Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us again this morning. Really appreciate it. Let's take our Bibles and go back to that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Bill read for us. If you're using the Pew Bible, again, that's on page 1789. And I want you just to put your finger in there, but I would like you also, with your other finger, to go to Romans chapter 1, because we're first going to just start there as we get going here. So we're very glad to have you with us. This is a great weekend in the Christian church. And in reality, this weekend is more important than Christmas. Christmas was when Jesus came to be with us. But Jesus came to be with us with a focus and with a purpose. And his death, burial, and resurrection is called in Scripture the work of God. And Jesus said, I have come. My very meat, my reason for living, is to do the Father's will and to finish his work. And it wasn't until he gave up his spirit, and he gave it up. It wasn't taken from him. He voluntarily surrendered his life on the cross. And just before he did, he said, it is finished. And he finished the work that God gave him to do in providing for the forgiveness of our sin. And then he rose again on the third day because death couldn't hold him. So this weekend is very particularly important for us. So let us just say this. The fact that today we sit in this sanctuary on a Sunday morning, which is the day of resurrection, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ lived on earth, has great significance. We are not here by accident. Let's also say this. The fact that we sit in this sanctuary 173 years after Blenheim Baptist Church was first established in 1844 also has great significance. It means that for over 2,000 years, for over 2,000 years, 173 of which are our history, someone who held firmly to the word that was preached to them passed on that word so that we also could hear what is known as the gospel of God. And when Brenda read this morning that you have received the word that was first communicated to you, that mention refers to the gospel. Now that's why we're starting out here in Romans chapter 1. Because Paul is very clear about what this means. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the subject this morning. It's this gospel. When we speak of the gospel, as a noun form, it refers to a body of truth. It refers to content, facts. It's a statement of beliefs regarding a person called Jesus. And so now we have just narrowed our focus. There's lots of good things that are good news or gospel. But today it's about the good news about this person called Jesus. And in Romans 1, Paul was very clear about who we're talking about. This was a guy who had a lineage that came from through a royal line, King David in the Old Testament. It can be traced right up in the Gospels to Jesus being born. But by his resurrection particularly, apart from everything else he did, because he did many miracles, and John wrote that many other signs Jesus did or miracles that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus himself is not only man according to human birth. He is God. He is the God-man. This is what the Bible teaches. And so we narrowed our scope to say the gospel has to do with this person. And in verb form, whenever you talk about communicating the gospel, it has to do with communicating good news. In other words, whatever is taught and believed and held to be so, and the Christian church takes its stand about this person called Jesus, it's worth telling to other people. And that's why we sang the little chorus this morning, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name, and I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you and to share His love as He told me to. It's like if you had a baby born in your house and you're just overflowing with that joy, you won't keep your mouth shut. And the person who knows that God has forgiven their sin because we stand before a holy God, and that God has given them eternal life, and that God has made them ready for heaven, and God has promised to walk with them through every difficulty here on planet Earth. The person who knows that understands that Jesus indeed puts purpose in life. And He changes us so that, as I said earlier, I don't wait for heaven to experience heaven, but God walks with me here. And the joy of living with Jesus here means that I can approach life. And for many, living on earth is like going through hell. But from a Christian perspective, it's like preparing for heaven. And so the gospel has to do with good news, facts, statement of beliefs that's worth telling to other people. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is exactly what Paul had done in his ministry to the church at Corinth. Once Paul, and Paul was not an easy block to break. Paul fought and persecuted Christians because he was blindsided by his religious tradition. But when God got in his face and opened his eyes and helped him to see truth, Paul came to the point that he said, "My Lord and my God." And Paul came to know Jesus and he got more education, because you will notice that in the scripture, Paul is a guy who's a very logical and he's a very systematic thinker, to the point that most of us struggle with some of the stuff he has to say until we go over and over and over and learn it. And even the Apostle Peter says, you know, some of the things that Paul teaches, they're hard to understand. Paul is so systematic, but we need people like Paul. People who start here. They are intellectual. They process thinking. And when they got the facts together and all the ducks are lined up properly, all of a sudden a light comes on. And they go, wow, and that truth now comes from here to here. And the heart comes alive with understanding and sees what God has done. And they commit their lives to Jesus. Christianity is not a religion where we're told to set our brains on the shelf like it does in Eastern religions and try to search yourself out to see if you can find any degree of God in you. Rather, Christianity says, will you please take your brain off the shelf, think through the evidence presented. These are documents or recorded evidence. I was thinking this morning that whoever tries to deceive us into thinking that the Bible is irrelevant to us and these are just innocent little Bible stories for kids to learn in Sunday school, whoever, even if it's ourselves, that comes up with that type of conclusion, that is a lie. That is diabolically evil. Because Satan would have us to neglect the scriptures that in reality are documents of historical evidence to be pursued and believed and to experience the change that they promise. And so here we are this morning talking about this gospel that Paul communicated. And quite simply, I'm going to mention three things about it because that's what Paul does. You'll notice that what Brenda read here today, starting in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Obviously, he felt that they needed to hear it. "And it was of first importance. Now, I'm going to leave out a few words to make a point. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. That's the historical part of the gospel. And so I would say this, that in regard to the gospel, we are here today to affirm the place of things that were seen. And those things that I just read, the fact that Christ died, was buried, he rose the third day, and he appeared. Those things were not done in the dark. They weren't a huddle of little Christians trying to keep this a secret. This was the whole city of Jerusalem in uproar because of what Jesus was bringing about. The Roman government were well aware of what was going on. The enemies of Jesus were well involved because they wanted to make sure that indeed this guy did die. He was buried. They did everything they can do to cover up the fact that he resurrected from the dead. And so what I'm saying is, we need to affirm the place of things or the importance of things that were seen with the naked eyeball. You and I were not there. All we know is that in the record of this book, and these few verses sum up all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a summary. And in those Gospels, it is recorded that this guy, Jesus, they killed him, they buried him. Death couldn't hold him. He appeared. And in this text, it makes reference to his appearance 6 times. In Acts chapter 1, it says he appeared over a period of 40 days with many convincing proofs that he was alive. His followers needed to know that their hopes were not dashed. Indeed, Jesus lives. But it's so important for us this morning not to look at this as some great spiritual thing that we can't connect with. God says, I want you to use your eyeball. You weren't there. Eyewitnesses were. Enemies were. They all saw. And I'm showing you. This is good news. That a man has risen from the dead. That's historical fact. It is verifiable. And whether it's Lee Strobel in the case for Christ or a guy like Josh McDowell who thought he was so smart that if I can prove that the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, Christianity will go down flat. And that was true. And as he attacked it, he found out he could not prove it. There was more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And he came to know Jesus. God is willing to take on the mind that is so smart that it's going to prove God wrong. The Bible is clear. There is definitely a place for things like this to be seen, and it isn't complicated. The children downstairs this morning will learn about Jesus dying, buried, resurrected, appearing to the naked eyeball. It's as simple as that. Either we believe it because the evidence based upon eyewitnesses, even enemies, is so, or we chose not to believe documented evidence of historical fact. So today we affirm these things. This is what the gospel is all about. And our point would be the place of things seen is proof that Jesus of Nazareth is alive. Whether we like him or not, whether we believe it or not, the document stands. The second thing here is this, because we skipped over a couple things. And so what we saw here was that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So secondly, I would say this. We stand here today and we affirm this. We affirm the prophecies of scripture. Because hundreds of years before this historical incident, God sent prophets who said, this is going to happen. Sometimes the Jewish people, they believed in the prophets, but they didn't believe Jesus. Let's flip back to Acts chapter 2. This is a great text here. Acts chapter 2. Here Peter is talking to Jews who understood the scriptures. They killed Jesus because they didn't like him. And now the Holy Spirit's come and they accuse the Christians of being drunk by the way that they're acting. And he says, no, you need to understand what's happening here. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter says this in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, the man accredited to God, to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over by you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, David was an Old Testament king and one who spoke in view of the future. And it is recorded in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And then later on, the Apostle Peter refers this directly to Christ. It says in verse 30, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. See what I was saying about the issue of seeing things? All the Jews knew, all the enemies knew, he's alive. Whether we like this guy or not, whether we believe in him, he's alive. And then it says here that God has raised Jesus, and you are all eyewitnesses. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He is received by the Father, and the promised Holy Spirit is poured out. If you go down to verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In that text, he connects up this, that the prophet said this, New Testament times, this happened exactly as the prophets had predicted. You want a great book to go through? Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it was the Lord's purpose to cause him to suffer and to offer him as a guilt offering for our sin. But yet we will live to see his days. And Isaiah speaks of the death, the suffering, his substitute on our behalf, and the fact that he would be raised from the dead. We affirm today that not only are these documents telling us that these things are seen and we see them through the eyes of eyewitnesses 2,000 years before us, but also the prophets are verified. What we're really saying is this. This was God's plan all along. God is sovereign. He's absolutely in control. Rome was not in control. Jesus says, you can't take my life unless I allow you to. I lay down my life voluntarily. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And that's why on the cross, before he said it is finished or gave up the ghost, it says, and then he gave up. He gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. He's God. And he had the ability to do that. But this is consistent with all of Scripture. And even Jesus knew it. He told his disciples over and over again, I'm telling you, we're going to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, he says, when I go up there, they're going to arrest me. They're going to torture me. They're going to beat me. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And his disciples couldn't enter into that. It was so far beyond them. But the reality is, at the tomb, when Mary went and saw that Jesus was gone, and this angel said to her, "Are you looking for the living, the dead, or the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. As he told you, the prophets from centuries before verify what happened 2,000 years ago. And Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, but he's speaking to us too. These things have not changed. God is in control. We're not dealing with a haphazard historical tragedy here. The plan of God has unfolded throughout history and in all history. Whether we like the rulers or not, and like what they did or not, like the Jews or the Romans or whoever, God is in control. Jesus died. They buried him. They thought they were done with him. No, no. God brought him back to life. He lives. We are here today in this church, not because we're some pious religion. I have no time to put up with more meetings just because they're religious in nature. We're here because a person called Jesus lives. And there is a major difference between practicing some pious religion and having a definite relationship with the living God because of what Jesus did for us. This is so important. Let me finish by saying this. So we would affirm today also what Paul says here. What I received in verse 3, I passed on to you as of first importance. Why are all these things so important? Quite simply, it's this. What we have received about Jesus, we've chosen to believe. And our belief is with reason. It's not pie in the sky. It stands a test of research. It stands a test of time. It stands every test and every challenge that has been given it since 2,000 years ago. And none have been able to prove that Jesus is not alive, and Christianity therefore stands. And what does that mean? It means that Paul says, as he did here in verses 1 through 3, I want to remind you, and that's what we're doing this morning, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. When we use the word saved, and some people take it as a mockery, oh, you're just trying to get us into heaven. Well, of course I'm trying to get you into heaven, because the alternative is not good. Well, you're just trying to make us religious people. No, no, no. We need a relationship with the living God. The reason why these things are of priority importance is that there is a God. And this God understands that unless we know Jesus, we are not saved. We are under the wrath of Almighty God. We have sinned. And the scripture says that we're all in this boat together. We've all sinned. And we've come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so while we were under this condemnation, God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, and Jesus died on that cross in our place. He became our substitute. And they buried him because they thought they were done with him, as I said. But the bottom line is, they couldn't hold him. Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And he overcame that grave. And as if you're in some of my funerals, you will hear me say, and it's very intentional, when Jesus rose from that grave, he said, I want you to understand, I'm bigger than the death bully. I have overcome the grave. I've overcome sin. I've overcome judgment. I've overcome everything that makes you sad today. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's of first importance because it has to do with our eternal salvation, our deliverance from our sin. Jesus was willing to substitute himself, but that doesn't make it real to us. We've got to believe it and receive it and submit to Christ and ask him to come into our lives and forgive us and to give us eternal life. This is of first importance. This is what Easter is all about. The scriptures are so clear. One of my greatest and favorite texts, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record. This is what's written down. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Period. Okay, now what do I do? God says in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. That's why we worship him. Because Jesus has provided for the forgiveness of our sin. And he's provided for a relationship with God. And when I come to him and I receive the message that's portrayed here, that he was seen. But this was all prophesied. And it's come true. And it is so. When I receive that message and make it my very own, and then in my own heart I submit myself to God and say, I want to be a member of your family, and we turn from our sin and ask God to forgive us and to come into our life, Jesus gives us eternal life. John 1:12, as many as receive him, to those God gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is the reason we affirm these things today. This is the reason we rejoice. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. This is the reason we call this the gospel. It's good news, and it's good news worth sharing. Are you with me? Because we have reason to hold firm to the word that we now all have received. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Christianity is not something that someone worked up or geared up to deceive people. It is a belief system that was revealed to us because you communicated to prophets and to apostles, and you communicated to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you told us to take that which we have received and to share it with others. And today we have been able to affirm these things and to remind one another. And so today, stir our hearts to hold firm to that which we have believed. Help us to grow and to change and to become more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, today to honor you and to represent you well as we remember that Jesus died and was buried, rose, and he appeared. We need your help in this. So by your Holy Spirit, open our understanding, and we pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes so that we just don't chuck this aside as if it has no significance to where I live. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to stand together and affirm these things by singing our final hymn, I Serve a Risen Savior, He Lives.
Let's stand. Again, we're so glad that you've been with us today, and we hope that you will join us for refreshments in the foyer, and may you have a great family time this afternoon or tomorrow.